Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
I want to get into the Bible in a minute, but when I look at those photos, it brings me a lot of joy because I know a lot of these people in these photos, and I've heard their stories, and I've seen how they've grown in their faith and how they've been part of this church community. It's been really encouraging because as we started this church 11 years ago now, the goal was to see people come to faith, to know Jesus deeply, and to see real gospel change in people's lives, change in the way that they think and the way that they live and who they live for, living for Jesus now. You know, being 11 years old now as a church, it sounds like just another year. But if we were a child, we'd be a tween now. Like, we're in our tween years, you know, thinking about, I don't know, what do tweens do these days? Minecraft and Harry Potter books still? Are people still into Harry Potter? I'm not sure. But that's the tween years, right? And we got to be thinking about us as a church. Are we going to be tweens or not? And when you think back in 2015, we were just a group of 20-something-year-olds, never planted a church before, 10 of us forming this core team, very inexperienced in all this, very ambitious though, and a ton of dependence on God in prayer. We set out to create a church where we'd feel comfortable inviting our friends along, where through shared effort, people who came through our doors would be welcomed and loved, and we'd unashamedly preach about Jesus. And here we are in 2026, 11 years later, still trying our best to do that. And through these last 11 years, we've seen so many come to our church, so many who have discovered or rediscovered the goodness and greatness of Jesus. People here today who came to Providence and you gave your life to Jesus for the very first time. You got baptized here. You're involved in serving others here now, and you're sharing the gospel with your friends and your work colleagues. You know, I think of a few people. I think of Bea, so I'm going to call you out, Bea. Bea, who was still, were you under 18 at the time, Bea? Something like that, when you joined? Yes, she doesn't even remember. 18 when she came, and through a Christian group at uni, through coming to Providence, she became a Christian, got baptized in 2020. Within a couple of years, she was leading our Meet Jesus ministry, helping newcomers get to know who Jesus is. I think of Megan Du as well, who came a couple of years after Bea, who got a random tip from a cousin of mine who doesn't even go to church, but recommended us to her. She became a Christian here, got baptized in 2023. And this year in 2026, both Bea and Megan are actually leading one of our midweek groups together because they want to see others grow in their faith and love Jesus as well. I think they're actually the youngest in their community group, but they're leading everyone in their Maruka group over there. It's really encouraging. You know, I think of Tim and Sammy, who had moved here from another church in 2017. And this isn't a secret. They'd be willing to share this themselves with you, but they were struggling with their faith at the time, not even sure if they were Christian or they were still working it out. They needed a fresh start. And they came to Providence and they met Jesus and experienced God's grace at work in their lives. And Tim got baptized here in 2018. And I've seen the two of them get married and now use their time and their home and their very introverted energy to love Jesus and love people. And it's been so encouraging to see that. I think of the Grocotts, Tim and Adeline, who weren't involved in a church actually since they were in high school. They weren't living for Jesus. They didn't go to church through their uni years and early into their marriage. And Christianity was not a priority at all for them. That went on for a good 10 years. And then one day, late 2021, Max, their friend from high school, invited them to come to Providence. It's good to stay friends with your high school friends. And this is my words, Tim, but when Tim came to church, the gospel was like a punch in his face. Like he just woke up to it. And they realized they needed Jesus. And so in 2023, they got baptized. And last year in 2025, as we heard, Tim took a year off to do full-time training here, ministry work here at the church. And now he's one of our elders in this church as well. Praise God. Right, these are just some of the stories. I could spend all day telling you stories because I know a lot of people here and I know your stories and it's been so encouraging to hear that. I want to keep encouraging you with those stories and ask each other because I want you to be encouraged by how great our God is, how gracious and kind he's been in the life of our church and our people. See, for many of us here, Jesus has changed the trajectory of your life. There's a social media trend going on right now. What were you like in 2016, 10 years ago? Right? People are posting photos of, you know, embarrassing photos of them in their teenage years, or, you know, me, I was in my 20s, 30s. And, you know, what were you doing in 2016? Majority of you here weren't here at Providence in 2016. And I imagine in 2016, you weren't thinking that you'd be here in 2026 sitting here at Providence Church and being part of this church family. And isn't that just so beautiful, how God has worked in your life? For me, I've been here for the last 11 years, such a beautiful thing to witness and to lead and walk with you all through this life, to have front row seats to God at work in the life of our church. You see, now 11 years later, looking around, we start off in Sunnybank. We're here in McGregor High School, and we're a church of over 100 people with kids too, working out how to do the next chapter of life as we do that together, as we move on from our tween years. And as we do that, as we look forward to sharing our faith, doing ministry and hospitality and welcoming more newcomers to our church, as we read the Bible and pray with each other, as we hope to grow and mature more and more, what will lead us to see that? What do we need to be? What needs to be at the heart of what we do? What will lead us to see more growth and change in people's lives, and to be a church that fosters and cultivates that maturity? I want to read from the Bible today. We're in Luke 7:36-50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." We're in the gospel, and it's the narrative of Jesus' life and ministry. And here in chapter 7, he's invited to a Pharisee's house named Simon. A Pharisee is a religious Jewish leader who works in the synagogues and the temple, and he teaches people how to obey the Jewish laws. Right, that's his job. Now, Jesus is invited for a meal, and generally when there's a guest of honor in the house in this culture 2,000 years ago, your doors are kept open, and the public are invited to come in and be a spectator. You can stay on the sidelines and watch from the sides of the room. And so Jesus, at this point, he has a following, a crowd of people that are following him around the cities and towns. He's got a bit of a reputation here. And so they're here crowded around Simon's house. We're told Jesus is reclining here. And, you know, when you're reclining, you're not thinking about your couch and, you know, using your recliner. You're thinking of Greek paintings, you know, in the Roman times where people are eating grapes and wine and cheese, lying on their side, reclining, their legs are out. That sort of reclining, okay? And this woman, who's a spectator from the crowd, in her boldness, she approaches the table and she kneels down at his feet. Now, the woman is described as someone who led a sinful life. If you have a different English translation, it might say that this woman was a woman of the city who was a sinner. It's a way of saying she was a prostitute. She probably had a reputation, or everyone could evidently see that in the way she was dressed, perhaps. Her hair was out, and that already indicates something a bit scandalous. Married women would have their hair up or kept hidden for their husbands only to see. But she's there, and she's approached Jesus, and with tears and her hair, she's wiping his feet. She then proceeds to kiss his feet. And she pours this alabaster jar or perfume. Alabaster is just the type of stone. It's a like a flask of perfume. And she's poured that jar of perfume onto his feet. Now think about what she's doing. If you wear a fragrance, I know Sam and Maya in our church are really into fragrances now. If you want to ask them about fragrance, they know everything about details. It's like they're like wine connoisseurs, but with fragrances right now. But you wear fragrance, right? Perfume and cologne. For what purpose? Generally, right? To smell good, right? You want to cover up your body odor perhaps, but you want to smell good. You want to present yourself nicely. It's part of our grooming, right? Now for her though, as a woman of the city, as a prostitute, she wants to be desirable, doesn't she? She wants to be attractive. You know, so it's one of those things that you would invest in as part of your job, to invest in this jar of perfume to help her business attract others. This is her livelihood in a jar of perfume. And what does she do with it? She pours this expensive perfume on the feet of Jesus. See, what the crowds and Simon, the host of this house, are watching, they're seeing this and they're judging her silently, aren't they? But we're also seeing her devotion to Jesus, how valuable Jesus is to her. He's more valuable than her own livelihood. Let's look at the Pharisee Simon, though. He's polite. He's invited Jesus over for a meal, but he's silently judging his guest. Now, I imagine if we were watching this, we'd be quietly judging for different reasons. I think for me, you know, I'm the frugal type. And I'm looking at this woman pouring perfume on his feet, and I'm just thinking, man, what a waste. You know, he's just going to leave this house, you know, with his sandals on through a dusty town. His feet are just going to get smelly again and dusty. You've just poured all your perfume on his feet. For Simon, he's actually wondering what Jesus is doing. Why would Jesus let this woman come to him, touch him, and kiss him? Why would he allow that and be associated with someone who they would have thought of as an unclean person? Right? To the religious Pharisee, they see people like this and they classify them as unclean. You don't want to go near them. You don't want to touch them, because if you touch them, their uncleanliness will come upon you and you've got to go through a purification process. Right? Those people who are living that sort of sinful lifestyle, you don't want to go near, you don't want them to touch you. You'll be made unclean as well. Now he's judging Jesus. And Simon, he's standing on this high moral ground here, isn't he? Thinking that this woman doesn't and shouldn't deserve to be in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus mustn't be all that great if he's allowing this to happen. I want to give Simon some credit here, because hospitality is a big deal, right? In that culture and in our culture too, it's a big deal. He wants to be a polite host. He's inviting this great teacher, Jesus, to his house. But even though he might be polite, his actions are performative, aren't they? You know, maybe to impress the crowds, to have good standing with Jesus' followers. You see, his hospitality is superficial and shallow. And there's no love behind his actions. It's a stark contrast to the woman in the story. He's wanting what Jesus can give him. He wants to be recognized as that upright Pharisee. The woman, well, it's not about her. When she comes to Jesus, it's not about what people will think about her. She just wants to express her love to Jesus. Simon comes to Jesus like a polite host with he might know a lot about Jesus, but he doesn't come to Jesus with his heart. With the woman, she unashamedly, vulnerably surrenders her life at the feet of Jesus. And so Jesus tells that parable, doesn't he? Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii, which is equivalent to, say, in our world today, maybe a year's average salary. And the other owes 50 denarii, say like a month's salary or so. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgives the debts of both. Which of them will love him more? Simon said, the one who had the bigger debt, right? You have judged correctly, Jesus said. See, Jesus goes on to say, do you get it, Simon? With this story I've just told, do you get it? She's shown me far more hospitality and you haven't even offered water for my feet or oil for my head. You haven't greeted me with a kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. What we see is a man who approaches Jesus, but still is holding his cards close. And Jesus says to him, you don't get it, but she does. And this might not be her home, but she has made me feel welcomed. She has lavishly treated me with respect and warm hospitality. She gets it. Here's the thing about the parable of the debtors. Both owe a debt. Both couldn't pay the debt. And both parties were forgiven. She gets it. Not just with a head knowledge, but with a heart, at a heart level. And her life reflects it. here she is in awe of Jesus, showing incredible devotion, commitment, love. She didn't care that his feet were dirty as she wiped them with her hair and her tears. She didn't care if everyone else was staring in disbelief as she approached him and touched him. She didn't care that she spent probably a whole year's wages on that alabaster jar of perfume, which she just broke and emptied on his feet. She was in awe of Jesus. She knew there was acceptance and mercy offered to her. And because of who Jesus is, she has no hesitation to sacrificially pour out everything she has in devotion and love to him. Simon, he doesn't get it. From Simon, we see entitlement and judgmentalism and self-righteousness as he looks down on Jesus and this woman. And what Simon doesn't realize is his heart is actually no different to hers. Yes, her life of sin was outward and evident, but he spent his whole life doing good works, abiding by the law, wanting to earn credit with God and earn acceptance. But do you see, with a legalistic life, what is his outcome? What is his goal in life? He wants the credit. From his heart, he's doing it for himself. He wants to control the narrative. He wants to buy his way into heaven. What does that tell us about him? Well, he's not quite dependent on God, is he? He's actually dependent on himself. And you see, with sin, it comes in many forms. Sin is not just the outward actions, it's our inward heart, our desire to live independent of God. A refusal of needing God and needing his forgiveness. A refusal to surrender everything. Can you see it here? That Simon is just as broken and needy of Jesus as this woman. He doesn't see the cost of forgiveness that she does. Only when we understand the gravity of our sin will we appreciate the forgiveness we've received. Simon doesn't get it. Now you might be like Simon. You might not think you need to be forgiven of much. You're not evil, you don't work the streets, but you see, God actually sees past all our facades. He actually looks into the crevices of our hearts. He can expose our selfish motivations, our hateful and lustful thoughts, our greed, our anger, our hypocrisy. He knows the things that we try to hide from others or sweep under the rug. He knows our hearts gravitate towards rejecting and dismissing him. Sin makes our hearts care more about ourselves than God and what God wants for us. Sin is when we live lives that center and focus upon ourselves more than God. The woman here, she knows her sin. And with a deep thankfulness and vulnerability, she surrenders everything at the feet of Jesus. She knows forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't cheap. It comes at a cost, doesn't it? And when you think about it, when you have a debt owed to someone, with any debt that gets forgiven, someone has to absorb that debt, don't they? You know, someone has to pay for it. It's coming out of someone's pocket. Think about conflict. Think about when someone's hurt. It's really hard to forgive someone else, isn't it, when you've been hurt? It's hard because you have to absorb the hurt that they've caused you. And sometimes it feels unfair if they're not punished for it. That's why we care about justice. You know, forgiveness looks like that sometimes, that you might get hurt and you absorb that hurt. And that's why forgiveness is really hard to do. Authentic forgiveness is really hard to do. You see, Jesus says to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." In her faith and surrender, she receives forgiveness. She is restored. She has peace with God. So how is that forgiveness secure, though? Who paid the debt? You see, in this story between man, the woman and the Pharisee, we're seeing a picture of the gospel of grace in Jesus. And to receive grace is the idea of receiving an undeserved gift, right? That's what grace is, an undeserved gift. With God, we see that in Jesus himself. He came to our world, the Son of God, as a man, and he died to live a life for people like you and I, who rejected God all our lives. He came, and we owed a debt to God because of our sin, and Jesus comes, and he pays that debt. He pays with it, with his life. He absorbs the debt so we could walk free. He gives his life so we could live a new life with God. Now, whether you lived a shady life like the woman or a self-righteous one like Simon, we all need to know the gravity of our sin and then appreciate the massive magnitude of his grace. Jesus reconciles us to God. He is the one who both forgives the debt and it's himself who pays the debt for us. He is our undeserved gift the grace of God. And when that grace so impacts our heads, it'll change our hearts. We can be vulnerable. We can be unashamed. We can give our everything to God. We can give Jesus our wholehearted devotion, just like this woman. Let me read verse 47 again. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. I want to ask our church here at Providence, what do you want our church to be about? Are we a church that hosts Jesus politely, but our faith is simply performative? Or will we be a church that loves him passionately and personally because we know what he's saved us from? You see, the woman with the alabaster jar, she doesn't come hoping Jesus might accept her. She comes because she knows he already has. And so she will love him even if it's costly to her. You see, deep love for another always requires sacrifices to be made, doesn't it? You love your husband or wife, you love your children, you love your family, and you make sacrifices for them. For this woman, it was her tears, her perfume, and her reputation before others. She unashamedly and vulnerably comes before Jesus and surrenders everything. See, that outward expression of vulnerability and surrender, that outward expression was an inwardly changed heart, an expression of that. Both Simon and this woman, they're in the presence of Jesus. They're physically in arm's reach of him. But only one of them is transformed. Church, have we taken hold of, are we gripped by his grace? I am concerned that there are people in churches today and people even in our church who might be more like Simon at times. We have the head knowledge, but our heart and our actions don't reflect Christ. What if instead our faith for Jesus would be one day told like this woman's story is being told to us? That they'll want to use your story as a case study of how grace has reshaped your identity so much so that your life and your actions clearly reveal your faith and love to Jesus. That it's shown in your repentance and your obedience and the sacrifices you make for him. You see, I've told stories today, haven't I? Of lives that have been changed right here in this church because of the gospel. I've shared stories and I know many more stories here in this church of people who have put their trust in Christ because Christ has changed their lives. It's not because people are paying back a debt to God. They're trying to be good now to get into heaven. That's not how it works. That might be some people's religion that they want to pay God back, but that's not Christianity. That's not the message of Jesus that the Bible tells us or is preached here at Providence. Lives have been changed because they understand how great their sin is and how great a Savior our Lord Jesus is. And my hope and my prayer for us as we continue to persevere as a church is that your life and more lives will be changed because you and they will all experience and deeply know at a heart level the amazing grace of God in Christ Jesus. You know, I believe, God willing, when we continue to live out our love for Jesus here at church in our everyday lives, getting out amongst the people, getting out of our comfort zone, inviting and welcoming and loving people, God will continue to grow our church. He's been doing that for the last 11 years. You know, we're tracking it in the next 5 years to see over 200 people here if we continue going the way with God's blessings and God's will. We can't fit 200 people here in this room though. But if we do, if we get there, if we get there though, I don't want to celebrate that because it's a bigger number of people that will stroke our ego. I don't want to celebrate it for that reason. I want to celebrate with the goal of seeing more and more lives changed for Jesus. You see, my prayer is that we'll never stray from this message of grace. The undeserved forgiveness we've received in Christ, that has to be at the heart of everything we do and believe. It has to be something you yourself need to be convicted by and something you're willing to pursue as you love and live for Jesus. And only then will we truly see lives that are changed. Deep transformation along with growth and spiritual maturity. Only then will we love as Jesus calls us to. Humble, sacrificial love towards one another, selfless love, and a love towards our world who don't yet know Jesus. It begins with God's grace and an enduring faith fueled by his grace. For some people today, this is the first time you're hearing about grace and forgiveness. I want to invite you to know that offer of grace and forgiveness is for you too. You can give your life to Jesus and start living your life trusting him as your King and as your Savior, and you're going to see change, good change in your life. There is no sin too great that Jesus can't forgive. And we can come to Christ and surrender it all to Him unashamedly, vulnerably. And when we do, Jesus promises us, like He does with the woman and her alabaster jar, He says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." See, that peace with God is for you as much as it is for me. And there'd be so many here who would love to celebrate that with you, to talk to you and pray with you today, maybe after the service, or to walk with you through that when you're ready. But for now, I want to pray for us, all of us here, our church and all our visitors here today. I want to ask God to help us consider what it looks like to love Jesus. And for our church to live out this vision that He's given to us here at Providence, to love Jesus, to love each other and love our world, because we've been saved by grace. Let's pray for that now. Father, I thank You for Jesus. I thank You so much for His sacrifice at the cross for us, that He died and was raised again, and that through His new life, we're offered new life, that we can be united with Him through faith because we've been saved by grace. We just want to thank You so much for that. We pray, Lord, that the more that we understand who Jesus is and the grace we've received, that will not just impact our heads, but it'll change our hearts, that our lives will look different, that we'll start living not for ourselves, but for Christ, our King, our Lord and our Savior. I pray, Lord, that You'll do that great work in us by Your Holy Spirit that moves and changes us. I pray, Lord, that You'll do that work in us all. In Jesus' name, amen.